Welcome to the fourth day of Christmas. This is what we call the morning audio, where we look at Micah's vine and fig tree vision. And then in the evening audio, we look at the biblical accounts of the birth of Christ on the first Christmas. So far in Micah, we've looked at the establishment of the mountain of the house of the Lord. And then the next day, on the second day of Christmas, we looked at the spread of the mountain. Daniel chapter 2 said that the mountain would fill the entire earth. And Micah says that all the nations are going to want to come to the house of the Lord. And they're going to want to come to learn the paths of the Lord and walk in his ways and learn the law of God. Because the law of God brings blessing. It makes us function and flourish as human beings created in his image, while the laws of man lead to oppression and death. So those were the first three themes that we saw in Micah's vine and fig tree vision. The next general area is implied, but not really talked about in detail in Micah's prophecy. We'll just mention the fact that each of them sitting under his own vine and under his fig tree is a family-centered vision. And in the Bible, family is very clearly defined as a male and a female, a father and a mother. And I think all the evidence indicates that children turn into the most prosperous and admired children when they have a father and a mother. It would certainly shock the founders of America to learn that that proposition, the family is important, that a family consists of a mother and a father, a male and a female, and that children do best and flourish when they have a loving father and mother. That would certainly surprise them to find out that today that proposition is one of the most controversial in America today. The Declaration of Independence says that we are endowed by our Creator with unalienable rights, certain unalienable rights. America's founding fathers also believed, it's not in the Declaration, but they clearly believed it, they believed that our Creator also endowed us with gender. And we live in an age where both rights and gender are completely challenged. And that's because we no longer really believe in a Creator. We believe that every man is his own God, and every man can recreate himself and even recreate his own gender. And the state, of course, loves this idea because the state wants to recreate man. Karl Marx called for the abolition of the family and of private property so that man could be remade into communist man, Marxist man. The denial that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights and with gender leads to totalitarianism and dictatorship. Every single person who signed the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution believed that homosexuality was contrary to the laws of nature and of nature's God. And as the celebrated jurist William Blackstone noted, the laws of nature and of nature's God are to be found only in Holy Scripture, the Bible. America was built on the Bible, and that's what made America the most prosperous and most admired nation in history, a land where, generally speaking, people could live securely, peacefully under their own vine and fig tree. The family is in fact a very controversial thing these days, not just because of issues like homosexuality, but it has been controversial for 100 years or more since the government and since America in general has been slipping away from the biblical ideals of America's founders. Many university professors and philosophers have said that we need to get away from the family. We need to mold people. We need to move the next generation away from their parents and move them to become wards of the state so that they can all become homogenous and so that democracy can be assured. They say the family is undemocratic because every family wants their children to have the best privileges, the best advantages. They want their children to succeed. They want their children to be best educated. They want their children to know how to run a business and be successful. And this is undemocratic because other families don't have the same ambition, they don't have the same aspirations, or maybe they're just plain lazy. But we want everything to be equal. We want everything to be democratic. So we have to abolish the family because it keeps raising some people to higher and higher levels. Well, good families are concerned for their neighbors. Good families follow what Jesus said when he said, when I was sick, when I was hungry, when I was, I think you could even say when I was uneducated, you took me in, you educated me, you gave me the advantages, you performed works of mercy that helped lift me up. And good families do that. Good families don't leave other families in the dust.
But the democratic mentality of the government wants everybody to be like dust. They want everybody to be like ants and bees, working peacefully, mindlessly, like zombies and drones, while the politicians continue to amass great fortunes at our expense. The family is, in fact, more democratic than the aristocracy of our modern oligarchy.
Now, I'd like to read something from the New Testament which will confirm the interpretation, I guess you could say. I'm putting on Micah's prophecy because Micah doesn't really go into the family and male and female and so forth. I'm just saying that Micah, as part of the Bible, assumes that a world of a vine and fig tree society is a world of heterosexual marriage. So let's look at a passage which not only confirms Micah, but also is a great transition into this evening's passage. This evening, on the fourth day of Christmas, we're going to be reading from Mary's, it's called the Magnificat, her Song of Mary, the verses she quoted and sang in gratitude and praise for the message she just received from Gabriel, that she was going to give birth to the Messiah, and that the Messiah was going to sit on the throne of his father David. He was going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. What did Mary say? We'll find out tonight. But for now, let's look at Matthew chapter 19, the words of Jesus. And again, I'm reading from the King James Version just so I don't have any copyright worries. I hope that's not a stumbling block for you, but it's public domain. So Matthew chapter 19, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. They two, T-W-O, shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoso marries her, which is put away, does commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is good not to marry. But Jesus said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, in case you missed it, Jesus was quoting from Genesis, the first couple of chapters, chapter 1, verse 27 and 2:24, also in Genesis 5:2. Jesus is upholding the narrative of creation, the creation of man in the image of God, and the creation of human beings, male and female. Now, after talking about marriage, Jesus has an encounter with some children. And here we read in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 9, continuing in the same chapter. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer, little children, allow the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. So, marriage, then children, and now wealth. And we're going to see all of these in Mary's song, the Magnificat, in the evening audio. So, behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. And Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So Jesus says it's very difficult for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but then he promises that those who give up everything will get 100 times more than they gave up. Does that make sense? Well, it does. He also says that when he comes to judge Israel, the disciples will also be judging Israel. What does that mean? Well, let's look at an interesting verse. I'm not going to answer the whole question, but I'll just leave you with something to think about. Matthew 16, the last 2 verses in the chapter. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, as we've seen, the premillennialists all put their hope in a future second coming. But Jesus says that he's going to be coming to judge the tribes of Israel before that generation dies out. And as I say, I'm not going to answer all the questions, but I just wanted to put those verses together for you. When God made promises to Abraham, Abraham himself did not get the promises, but he was content to know that his descendants would get the promises. And in the same way, although the disciples got to see their enemies destroyed in the year 70 AD, I think we've seen that the promises of 100-fold have been more than fulfilled, because the descendants of the first Christians, those who live today, enjoy wealth and houses and so forth 100 times more, 1,000 or 1,000,000 times more than those who lived in the days of Christ. So there's nothing wrong with wealth, but the wealth comes about by service and in families, and does not come about by the rich young ruler, as we saw in Matthew 19. So we'll end with that, and we'll see how Mary confirms a lot of these things in the evening audio. I'll see you then.